I admit that I probably try to cover too much material, so I'm kind of trying to go through Peter. It's like way too much. And then last night when I was listening to the message, I thought, oh, you know what, I'm just going to go back over what we thought about, what I brought before you yesterday. But then I decided, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to carry on and talk about, for Peter, he needed a greater love, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, he needed a greater power, and that's what we're going to look at today. But I just want to tell you this story, got nothing really much to do with it, but, you know, when you're young, which you are, you know, attempt great things for God. Trust him in ways that you can when you are young. Many of the young missionaries that went out, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, they attempted great things for God. And yeah, we make mistakes, we do the wrong thing. But don't be fearful. Don't let fear grip you. I remember early on in my Christian life, there was a young man in the church. I've probably been in the church about a year. And the question came up about surrender and giving up everything for the Lord. And he said to me privately, he had been a believer longer than I had. He was a bit younger than I was, but I was only a year in the Lord. He said, I just can't do that. And I'm like, why? Why could you not do that? He said, well, I'm afraid God's going to send me to Mongolia, and I don't want to go to Mongolia. I'm like, oh, wow. I didn't even thought about that. I didn't even know what that meant really in missions. But he was fearful of that. He didn't want to really give everything to the Lord because he was fearful that the Lord would send him there. Sometimes we can be fearful. Like, if I give everything to the Lord, maybe he won't let me get married or have children, or maybe he will keep me poor. I don't know. But don't be fearful of the Lord. He's a good God, and we can trust him. And we're kind of moving on here a little bit with Peter's life. I was going to tell you one illustration, but I'm going to skip that because I want to do a book promotion. If you read one Christian book this year and you haven't read it yet, you should definitely 100% read How to Worship Jesus Christ. It's written by Joseph Carroll, the man that started the school. I read it. I'd never been to the United States. I was in the Czech Republic back in 1994, long before you were born, and someone gave me a copy of this book. It was a different color then. It was a white book, and I read it, and I was like blown away. I don't know anything about that. It's simple. It's clear. It's practical. How to Worship Jesus Christ. There are copies. There's none on the back table there, but you can go to the office and get one. I mean, it will change your life. I mean, what is in it, not the book itself, but what the truth of what Mr. Carroll is expressing. So How to Worship Jesus Christ. I want to mention that. It's good to read. It's good to read physical books. I want to mention, let me go with this one. This is a book, it's out of print, an exposition of the whole Bible. Sometimes, you know, you want to read, want to understand the big picture, and it's a book by Campbell Morgan. You can come and look at some of these if you're interested in them. And he has a short summary of every chapter in the Bible. You can buy one of these on eBay. It's not super duper expensive, maybe $20 or something like that. They're out of print, but it's so excellent. He's a good writer, doesn't waste words, an exposition on the whole Bible. I would recommend it highly, and he just gives a brief summary and then moves on to the next chapter and the next chapter. I've used it consistently once I stumbled upon it. Excellent, excellent book. We've talked a lot about getting to know the Lord, so Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. I mean, if you haven't read this, the only thing I can say to you, what are you doing? Like, where are you? The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer wrote this after giving a series of, he didn't really write it. It was compiled from sermons that he gave to university students in the early 60s. And he goes through the attributes of God. I believe all of us have a warped picture of who God really is, and he walks through numerous scriptures and brings before you some of the incredible attributes and the nature of God, like God's self-existence, the eternity of God, God's self-sufficiency, and so on and so on. The knowledge of the holy. Wow, what a book. Spiritual Depression. I know that's a depressing title. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is also based on a series of messages, Spiritual Depression. Excellent. I mean, the chapters are not super duper long. There's a chapter on the fear of the future, vain regrets, feelings, looking at the waves, weary, you're weary in well-doing, trials, God's gymnasium, learning to be content. Oh, seriously, if you haven't read this, you should get it. You can just read a chapter. Sometimes when you have to read a whole book, we get over one. You just read one chapter. Again, I don't believe we have it here. You can buy, I mean, it's constantly in print. You can buy it on Amazon, probably $10. But such an excellent book. Go back to it all the time. Don't be put off by the title. Again, if you're struggling with something and you seem to not be able to get over it, this book probably has a chapter on it somewhere. Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And then I'm going to be in the book of Acts today, so I wanted to recommend a highly short commentary by John Stott on the book of Acts. I mean, talk about excellent. This is, I've been co-teaching the book of Acts with Pastor Connolly at Hampton Park, so that's pretty petrifying in itself, but he recommended that we use this as our guiding book, and oh man, it's awesome. It's totally amazing. Some of the passages that seem, you know, and he's sitting there in the small Sunday school group, about 30, with his laptop, and I'm like, anyway, this is such a good, anything by John Stott's really good, but Book of Acts by John Stott. Now, probably 99% of you just like, but if 1% got it, it's worth it. All right, put that down there. All right. I think, let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's always living and active. We thank you that you want to take us onward. Oh, Lord, you've drawn us to yourself. You show us yourself. You challenge us that we might, in a sense, come face to face with the living God. Oh, Lord, we thought yesterday regarding being eager and trying hard, but eventually we run out of strength. Eventually we fail. Eventually we let you down. And Lord, the great challenge of our hearts is, do we love you? Oh, Lord, may this be the motivation within us why we serve, why we follow, because we love you, because we want to be with you. And this morning I pray, even as we try to cover too much material, you would use some to, again, point us to yourself. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me start off with an illustration. So, there was a lady, I have to be careful here. Anyway, there was a lady who lived out in the, do you say the boondies? Anyway, whatever you say, out in the countryside, a long way away. And so she had to travel to get water in buckets. So Hannah, housekeeping department, if some falls on the ground, I'm going to keep it off the main thing, but like you can moan at me later. Anyway, she had these two buckets. And she would go down to the stream, and she would fill them up. And that was a good thing, because then she would turn around, and then she would walk home with the buckets. And she'd get back to her dwelling place, and some of her neighbors always asked, why do you take that bucket in your right hand? That's this one. Why do you always take it? It's got holes in it. I mean, by the time you arrive back, there's maybe, you know, a third of water left in the bucket. Why do you take that one? Just get a better one. Get another new one. It's much better. I mean, it'll be more productive. And she said, oh, no. This bucket is for me and my family. This bucket is for others. And he said, what are you talking about? She said, well, at the beginning of every summer, as I walk down to the stream area, I throw out seeds and I throw them out there. And when I go down to get water and I fill up the buckets, I make sure I carry this bucket that has holes in it and it's kind of seemingly not very useful. I hold it over where I laid the seeds and it waters them. And the lady said to her, neighbor said, yeah, I noticed all those beautiful flowers as I walked down to the stream to get water. So that's how they grow. And she says, yeah, so though this bucket looks unuseful, it's for others. Now, I want you to think about the Christian life, because yesterday when we talked about Peter and his eagerness, he was purposed, he was eager, he went through difficulty and trial, he was greatly tested, and the Lord met him. I wish I could have spent more time in John 21. I think that's the shortest time ever in my whole life I've spent on John 21, like 5 minutes. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I mean, it's just not even fair or right, you know. But anyway, John 21, I mean, the picture there, like, this is the picture I see. You know the story. Peter, devastated, he'd seen the Lord after what had happened, for sure. And the Lord comes to him quietly. They'd had breakfast together, and then quietly, just Peter and the Lord, he speaks to him. Turn again with me if you have your Bible. John, if you don't have your Bible, you need to go. No, we're not in class, my bad. John 21, 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so he's just him, private conversation in a way. Do you truly love me more than these? And we mentioned that yesterday. Perhaps he's talking about, because remember, he was on his boat. Maybe he's talking about his fishing nets. Maybe he's talking about the man we don't know. That doesn't matter. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. That was important because then the Lord says to him, in my version anyway, feed my lambs, then I want you to serve me. But I don't want you to serve me to make up for your mistakes. I don't want you to serve me because you denied me. I don't want you to serve me because you haven't been 100%. I want you to serve me because you love me. I want you to think about that yourself. You're still young and, confident. You know, we often have, and I'm not talking to anyone in specific, so you think I'm talking about you as a student. I'm not, honestly. But we're confident. We haven't made many mistakes. We got it. We know it. The Lord has his way of humbling us and, putting holes in our bucket to show us that our life is really about other people. It really is about Christ and others. You know, again, you can use it, seeing as we're using the acronyms for Peter, purposed, eager, tested, if you like, empowered, and then resilient. I love that word. I think I can spell it right if I had to write it up, but resilient. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. That's the order. The Lord will take care of you. He will take care of me. But Jesus first, others second, you are third. Life is not ultimately about you. You know, when we're first coming to the Lord, it is, I'll be honest, it's all about us in a sense because we like, so, but then we begin to realize there's something greater to live for than myself, and that's Jesus Christ. And we begin to realize that, hopefully, as the Lord leads us, that our life needs to be laid down for the sake of others. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That was his heart. That's the heart of God. And if God is in you, if you have new life, that eventually will begin to come through you if there's no blockage. Now you might think, well, what about me? Don't worry. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will meet you. The Lord will satisfy your heart, I promise. But don't end with yourself. Begin with the Lord and end with the Lord. Begin with the Lord in the morning, end with the Lord at night. He'll take care of you. Again, Hebrews chapter 12 says that we ought to fix our eyes on ourselves and run the race with endurance, right? I mean, looking inward, looking down. No, it says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so, again, as you think about these buckets, initially, I think we are all self-consumed in a sense. And the Lord knows. I mean, boy, the Lord knows. And he's super patient, but he wants to bring us to a place where our life is all about him and others. And this is some of the transformation that we're going to see in a moment. So, yesterday we ended here that the Lord must be three things to us. My Lord, my love, and my life. And that's what we want to talk about today. My life. And you'll see in Peter's as we move forward, not transgression, but you'll see this begin to take place in his experience. All right. Is grace here? We did this yesterday. All right, good. But anyway, she said, oh, I heard you called me out in the meeting. So I said, yeah, well, I was looking for someone that had been to Israel. So I called her out again to let her know I called her out again. She still wasn't here. But she's working. Anybody else been to Israel besides David? Is David here? Oh, you've been to Israel. Oh, you must have been even younger then. How old were you? So you remember everything then, right? Yeah. You've been to Israel? Oh, you were two. You probably remember more than him. That's good. Anyway, but if you get the opportunity to go to Israel, you should take it. I mean, it's a pretty hectic flight there and all that, but you should take it if you can get an opportunity. Anyway, coming back to this. This is on a mountain that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee down there. Okay? You kind of can see it a little bit, but where we were on Israel's side of the Sea of Galilee, you can look down. And in Matthew chapter 28, so let's turn to chapter 28 of Matthew, there is this commission. Now, this probably came after, it probably came after the Lord had spoken and reinstated or encouraged Peter along. But I want you to see this because this is helpful in the Christian life as you grow, as you mature. Verse 16 of chapter 28, when the 11 disciples, now there's only 11, remember the Lord's already been crucified, buried, and he has been resurrected. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. That's up north, okay? That's north. That's away from Jerusalem. It's quite a trip to get up to Galilee. Well, not up, but to get to Galilee. To the mountain. And again, Capernaum, where Peter and others and Andrew lived, is in sight. So it's probably this mountain. That was the most amazing thing about Israel to me, is like there's not that many places that it could be. You know, if it says there's a mountain there, it's that mountain, you know. Or if it's this town or the road going out of this, that's what it is. It's amazing. It's not a very big country. From here to Columbia, South Carolina, is kind of like the length of Israel. It's not very big. So anyway, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Did I tell you about this book, How to Worship Jesus Christ? Oh man, such a good book. But some doubted. But we won't stop at that because that's not what Matthew wants to tell us. Then Jesus came to them, came to the 11, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay, by his Father. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go," he's telling these 11, "go and make disciples of all nations." Okay, so they're up on this mountain and you can imagine him saying, "Go, go to all nations, not just Israel, go to all nations." And he's giving them this commission, "and go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And what Jesus is doing there is, of course, he's giving them that commission. Look out. Look away from yourself. Don't just think about yourself. Because, again, I don't know if you experience this, but if you keep thinking about yourself, you keep looking at yourself, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Look away. Look up. One of the best ways that you can move forward in life is to do something for somebody else. I'm not saying you need to just forget about yourself, but you need to not be consumed. I cannot be consumed with myself. Otherwise, I will greatly struggle in the Christian life and I will end up depressed. I'm telling you. Because you're going to find many things that aren't what you want them to be. You've got a big nose. You got, your ears are too crooked. You know, we're just talking about the outward thing. I'm not very good at sports. But the Lord here, I'm not saying this is why the Lord gave this, but again, this is, of course, but this is something on the Lord's heart. Go. Go tell others about me. All right. So, I have a couple of other pictures here. Isn't this amazing? See that boat? This is in a museum right by the Sea of Galilee. That boat, they dug it out. The efforts they went to, it's a fishing boat from the time of, they estimate from the records, from around about just after the apostles would have moved on. So maybe AD 60, AD 70. Isn't that amazing? There it is. That's the amazing thing about Israel. Anyway, the other two photos are pictures of the Sea of Galilee down at the bottom. We went on the Sea of Galilee. It's amazing. Bigger than I thought. But anyway, that's just something I wanted to show you. All right, let's go. So today, we want to think about A Greater Power, Part 2, the story of Peter. We're moving from the Gospels into the book of Acts. And of course, we're trying to do too much. But I want you to think about what I said yesterday. Have you got to the point in your Christian life where you've said to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, this is too difficult. I keep messing up. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Maybe you haven't got there. But one day, when that happens, maybe this will come back to you. And the Lord's saying, good. You got to get that. You got to realize that. And I will strengthen you. I will save you. And I will strengthen you to live the Christian life. If you try to do it in your own strength, in your own willpower, and you can be, as Peter was, perhaps very eager, you will continually eventually fail. And your energy will run out. And it is not. And you'll, sometimes people will just walk away. All the time, the Lord is saying, the Lord is wanting us to realize, He has given us His Spirit to strengthen us, to quicken us, to empower us to do the will of God. And this is very important for you as young believers, thinking about, I wish someone had explained this to me when I was younger in the Lord. All right, so we don't need to look at that again. So again, as I mentioned this morning, we want to think about my life, my living out my Christian life. He has to be my Lord, and I need to keep Him as my first love. I need to meet with Him. You know, if you love someone, you know, and again, it's been mentioned, I don't think any of you much are married out there. But imagine you're married and you never chat with your wife or your husband and you never really see them. You never really talk to them. It's not really great, right? And it's the same with the Lord. You meet with the Lord because you want to meet with him or you want to spend some time with him. But he should be, the Lord should be your love, but he's also your life. He's your strength. He's your sufficiency. That's what we want to talk about here. All right. So here's the fourth picture that we've been thinking about, empowered. So there we have Peter. That's a picture really of the Spirit of God coming down. He has promised that they will receive power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, let's just turn to Acts 1 because we'll be there for a little bit. Got it. Acts 1:8, and I'm just trying to actually read it. But you, don't worry about times and dates, but you will receive power. You will be empowered. You will be strengthened when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not for your sake, so that I can just be an amazing person, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will testify to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, this is just before the Lord is ascending to heaven. And he tells them that, wait here. Wait in Jerusalem. They're now back in Jerusalem. Wait here. And so they do. Peter's part of that group. If you go down to verse 13, those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, and so on and so on. So that's what we want to mention in chapter 1. Then we come to chapter 2. What a chapter. I mean, you know, I'm just giving you this because I'm giving you too much information, so I'm going to give it to you anyway. But this is an epic outline of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. In verses 1 to 13, we see the actual event of Pentecost happen, where the Spirit of God comes down in flames of fire. People begin to speak in tongues or really in different languages that can be understood, foreign languages. And remember, people are coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. There's all kinds of people in Jerusalem who speak different languages. This event is described to us in 1 to 13. And then Peter stands up full of vigor and being filled with the Spirit of God. And he explains from verses 14 to 36, he explains what Pentecost is all about. What's just happened here, guys? What's happened? They're not drunk. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what's happening. He explains the whole event. And then in the last 11 verses of chapter 2, Luke, because he wrote it, goes on to describe the effects of what happened. And for that, we say to John Stott, thank you. Very good book. So the events of Pentecost, the explanation, and the effects. I just want to think about the explanation. So I'm going to jump forward here. And I want to look at this briefly, not long. But when God fills you and empowers you, Christ will be first in your life. Christ will be the one who is, in a sense, spoken of, manifested. Christ will be everything to you. Okay, so it's not about power to do miracles and I mean this was a special day, but it's about being Christ-centered, filled up with the life of Christ. And so I want you to just note with me, look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Then, after all this has happened, Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. And he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all who live in Jerusalem. So those that were in Jerusalem and all the Jews that had come for Pentecost. Let me explain this to you. He can't believe, I mean, he can believe it. Our Lord promised this, and he's going to tell him. And Peter's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's going to tell them about Jesus Christ. if you have any time, desire, you work through the book of Acts, yes, and the Spirit of God is mentioned, but Luke points us back and back and back. The Lord Jesus Christ is central. His resurrection is mentioned over and over. So often we focus on things that are not vital and not central. Okay, don't get distracted. I'm already distracted. Don't get more distracted, I should say. But I want you to see when the Spirit of God empowers you, when the Spirit of God strengthens you, your life will be even more about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him. Christianity is Christ, as some would say. So Peter stands up and he tells them, I'm going to tell you about this. And then he talks some of the Old Testament. He speaks about Joel. But it's not about Joel and the prophecy in Joel. It's about Jesus. And then he gets to in his speech, we'll go to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, that's the man. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was here, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know, you are eyewitnesses to that. Okay. Then he's going to move quickly from the life that Jesus lived, and that's all in the Gospels there, to verse 23. This man, to his crucifixion, was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge. In other words, God was in control of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. He laid it down for others. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is always for others. He laid it down. And briefly, quickly, he talks about the death, crucifixion of Christ. But he wants to get to the resurrection. And the biggest section, 24 to 32, is all about the resurrection. Look at verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold upon him. And then he goes and quotes Psalm 16, speaks of what was spoken there. It was not about David, but the Messiah who was to come, and so on and so on. Verse 31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. It was speaking about Christ here. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life. He's telling them this. He's preaching Christ, and we all are witnesses of the fact. And then he moves on, verse 33. Exalted, then he moves from the resurrection to his ascension, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Amazing. And we see he goes on to talk of this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went and the Spirit of God was poured out that we might testify regarding Jesus Christ. Not that we might be men of power, but we might be men of Christ. Sometimes, you know, I'm just thinking about my own testimony. Sometimes it takes a while to figure that out. And then when you do figure it out, what I've realized is as I get older, is like, boy, you got to keep yourself looking to the Lord. Because it's so easy to get sidetracked and just be a good person and go through the motions. But to be Christ-centered, to be talking about Jesus Christ, not just when you're at a conference, but in everyday life, applying the Lord to your life, you got to meet with the Lord. You got to spend time with the Lord. So again, Peter, in this incredible sermon, and I don't do much justice to it, Christ is central, particularly his resurrection. So many times, again, this is just a total side thing, we concentrate on the gifts, speaking in tongues. That's not even important. If you have any balanced understanding of the book of Acts, it's all about Jesus Christ and his resurrection and people coming to know Christ. Listen to what happens. After he says, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart. Conviction. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's like, woo. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so on goes the passage. All right. I'm not going to dwell there, but just to say in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we see this empowering. We see the Spirit of God being given because Christ has been exalted. And we have a new power. We have a new, you know, I'm using layman terms, but we have a new strength to serve the Lord. And it takes us a while to realize that, but it's very important that we see it. But this, the filling of the Spirit of God will cause you and me to become more concerned and more enamored and more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. But he will strengthen you. Because the Christian life, I'm just going to tell you right now, is not easy. It's difficult. I think you heard that already. Didn't they talk about that around the table? It's difficult. You have to count the cost. But it's glorious. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we see the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in Peter's life. Not only does he speak the words of Christ, he now lives it out with courage, resilience, and deep conviction, no matter the cost, no matter the audience. And Peter, Luke focuses on Peter all the way through, about halfway through the book of Acts, and then he moves on to Paul. But I like to look at Peter because, I mean, he majorly failed. He majorly, but the Lord drew near him, and he said, do you love me? Then I want you to feed my sheep. In Mr. Carroll's book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, he has a short statement that says, worship before service. Worship before service. And I cannot underline that more as the importance of the order. Spend time with the Lord. And then serve the Lord. Get to know the Lord, and you'll want to serve the Lord. Get to know the Lord, and you'll want to speak about the Lord. If you love someone, it's not hard for you to talk about them. I mean, look at me. I had to show you a photo of my granddaughter. Because, like, I love her. You know, I was like, wow, what's happening here? I'm a grandfather, you know. But my wife left this morning. I took my wife to the airport this morning at 4 o'clock, and then I drank 16 cups of coffee. That's why I'm revving up. No, I'm joking. I didn't do that. But she's heading off to Portland. She doesn't like to travel alone. She's going to meet my daughter who lives up in my other daughter lives up in North Carolina. She's flying from Raleigh later, so my wife's on the way to Seattle right now. She doesn't like to travel alone, but she's trusting the Lord. And I cannot guarantee this, but I've flown with her before, and she always brings her Bible out. And she just kind of, she can read in the car. I can't read in the car. I can't read on the plane. I can't read on the ship. But she's probably reading the book of Psalms. Just quietly. She's not Mrs. Fantastic or anything like that, but just quietly trusting the Lord. She's not Mrs. Dynamic. She would dread to be up here speaking. But the Lord will strengthen her. She knows that. She's proved that. She's learning that. Is it always easy? No, it's difficult. But she knows where to look. Am I her strength? No. I mean, I can be a help and I can be an encouragement. And she'll often ask me, Colin, you know, this and that. And but I know deep down, I'm not the answer to her deepest need. Only the Lord is. And you have to find that. I have to find that. If I put everything in the fact that if I get married and then I'm going to be finally happy and finally satisfied and finally content, it's not going to happen. Because only the Lord can satisfy your heart. It's true before you get married, and I tell the students this all the time, and it's true after you get married. Only the Lord can satisfy your heart. And what's the most wonderful thing is when the Lord begins to satisfy your heart, you're free. You're free to love others for their sake. Because you're not looking for others to meet a need in your life ultimately. Does that make life easy? No. But at least gets us on the right path. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then I want you to do this for me. It's loving obedience. Obey because you love God, not because you feel like you always have to. Now, there are some times when you just got to give yourself a kick up the behind and do it. I'm not saying that that's not true sometimes, but if that's always how you feel, that's not good. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do I have a relationship with the Lord? I hope so. Chapter 4. Oh. Wow, what a great chapter. So again, trying to do too much. Here we go. Chapter 4. Peter has healed. Peter and John have gone out and they have this man and he's been healed and so on. People aren't happy about that. And they've been seized. Look at chapter 4 verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. They need resilience, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to up to 5,000. They're preaching Christ because they're filled with the Spirit. And so verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised the resurrection, the raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 12, salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which man can be saved. Verse 13, when they saw the courage, the resilience of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were really nobodies. They hadn't had a major education, but they knew Christ. You know, Mr. Carroll, many people called him Dr. Carroll. He had a high school education level. He never went to university. And I'm not saying, don't take this all the wrong way, but it's not what you know, it's who you know. How simple is that? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And Mr. Carroll knew Jesus Christ. I got to meet him and I'd never met anybody quite like him before. It's like all he talked about was Jesus Christ. He would come sometimes, not, you know, maybe once, twice a week when I was a student to the dining room. There's less students than there are now. And he would come in, you know, thinking, oh, please don't sit at our table. Please don't sit at our table. And then he would. So, what's the Lord teaching you? What are you trusting the Lord for? What did you get out of your quiet time this morning? I'm here just to ask you these questions. And then you try to be really spiritual and he'd see right through that, you know. Oh, yeah, I mean. But he didn't want to talk about the World Cup. He didn't want to talk about, now I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. He didn't want to talk about, you know, I remember, anyway. But he knew the Lord. It's not what you know. I mean, and studies are good. Studies are very good. but it's who you know ultimately. Anyway, I'm not going to carry on talking about this chapter, but you just see this boldness, you see this obedience, you see this courage, and it leads, I'll just go to verse 24, and it leads them to pray. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will want to pray because you want to speak to God, and this chapter is an immense chapter. This is the doing chapter. Chapter 2 is the talking chapter. Chapter, I don't know why it went green, who knows, but you know, this is the doing chapter, and because in mine, it's not green. Anyway, looks good. So, there's this boldness. Look at verse 31. After they had prayed, the place was shaken where the meeting took place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Look at that again. Filled with the Spirit, and they spoke about the Lord with great resilience and boldness. This is Peter, a man who came to see the Lord as his first love and now is seeing him as his life, day by day. All right. I've got 5 minutes. Man, application. So for this, I want to acknowledge Mr. Johnson. Most of you don't know Dan Johnson. He's the one the Lord laid on his heart to start this youth conference 25 years ago. I got the privilege to serve with him for some years. He taught me New Testament survey, got opportunity to serve with him, and the Lord took him home. But he wrote this little book on quiet times. I want to recommend it. Those Who Wait on the Lord. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, because I just want to encourage you, because here you have a good word picture of what it means to be strengthened, to be empowered by God day by day. You have this tremendous Old Testament picture. Let me read the passage here, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Isaiah is saying. If you know Isaiah at all, it's two halves. This is the second half, chapter 40 to 66. It's like a messianic poem. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting or the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can grasp or fathom. And then it goes on to say this, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even the youth, that's you, grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and they fall. But, contrast, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. How do you get the strength day by day to serve God? And Mr. Johnson, in his unique way, pulls this out for us. I wrote it up there. The key is the word wait. I don't know Hebrew and I don't know Greek and I hardly know English. Even though someone did say to me, wow, you speak really good English, being from South Africa as your second language. I'm like, yeah, it's actually my first language, so thank you. You know, I guess it could be better. So anyway, the word quaha, I don't know. Anyway, but I just totally butchered that word. But anyway, is this word here? Wait. And I looked it up, and he mentions it's used, I think, only once in the Old Testament, that particular word. And it means to bind together by twisting. And I've been wanting to get a better piece of rope. Remember the tug-of-war rope? Think of that. Don't think of my weeny, peeny little rope here. But bind together by twisting, to be entwined together. The one who waits on the Lord is entwined with him by faith. So Mr. Johnson points out, it's like we are this little strand. And if we don't meet with the Lord, you don't spend time with the Lord, that's you trying to live the Christian life. However, those who wait upon the Lord, those who meet with the Lord, wait before him, spend time with him, it's as if they are entwined with the Lord. And his strength becomes your strength. I thought, oh, wow. I like pictures. I'm visual. And I'm like, wow. I can start my day with the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It's possible. And I have to think of that day by day if I'm going to serve the Lord. I remember being in missions, and I remember thinking when I hit about 32, I was thinking, whew, I know if I can keep this up. How do you keep following the Lord and being zealous? Then I read this book, and he pointed out some tremendous truths. Daily time. If you don't spend time with the Lord, and I'm not talking about, I've told this before, but, you know, tell people, yeah, did you have your quiet time? Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, did you spend time with the Lord? No, I prayed. I read my utmost for his heights. No, did you spend time with the Lord? That's a different matter, right? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Day by day, God wants to strengthen you. But you and I, not because we have to, but because we want to, should spend time with him. And then it's this picture. I used to work on a ship, and they would get moored, pretty big ship. They would get moored to the in the harbors. I mean, those ropes, man, they were awesome. They were huge. If they swung off and hit you, I mean, you'd probably die. I've never seen such big ropes. And I wasn't on the biggest ship in the world, but it was pretty big. And I was like, I wish I could get a piece of that rope. So if any of you have any of that laying at home, send it to 700 North Barker Road, and I can use it for my illustration. But that's me and a big old thick rope. It's a picture. That's how I live the Christian life. Not only is he my love, but he's my life. He's my strength. I'll close, because I didn't put it down here, with one last saying from Mr. Carroll, which helps me immensely. The Lord has to be three things to you every day. Not just your Lord, your love, and your life, but he needs to be your satisfaction, your sufficiency, and your security. Does the Lord satisfy your heart? Is he your sufficiency? Is he your strength? And he will guard over you. He is your security. Those little sayings have helped me in many, many moments. And I want to encourage you to look to the Lord. The more you learn to look to the Lord, the easier it is to continue to do that. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask you, use something like one seed or one little crumb from this to challenge our hearts. Oh Lord, help us to see that you want us to have a love relationship with you. And out of that, we serve you. But Lord, we don't serve you in our own strength. We serve you because you enable us. You quicken us. You strengthen us. You fill us with your Spirit. Oh Lord, it's amazing, the provision day by day. May we learn, may we want to wait upon the Lord and be entwined in a relationship with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name.